All right, so Romans 7. So last week what we did is we spent some time looking at the principles that were found earlier on in the chapter that need to guide our thinking as we go through this passage. You know, specifically dealing with being dead to sin and alive to God, not let, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus as the resurrected Christ is. Discussing the concept of not letting sin reign in your mortal bodies. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then over in Romans 7, dealing with the concept, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we, having been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we can serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So, talking about these principles that have been laid out in the immediate context. So when we get into the meat of Romans 7 that gets so easily misunderstood, we don't divorce it from its context. Because that's part of the problem. People rip it out from its context and they make it stand on its own 2 feet, which it was never meant to do. It was meant to be taken in light of the entire argument that Paul is building. So, we laid that out very clearly last week, that these principles are designed to interpret what we're reading. I also read from the beginning part of my Bible in the notes there that so many times Greek writers use present tense to draw people in. And so what they did is they would translate a lot of these verbs as a past tense because it's just a figure of speech, a literary method that they use. So just because it's in present tense doesn't mean that Paul's describing himself as he is at that moment as a Christian. If we look at the principles of the scripture that are found earlier, what he's doing is he's using that methodology of using the present tense to draw people in to what it was like before they came into Christ. Okay? So now what we're going to do is we're actually going to go through the passage verse by verse, and I want to go through and look at other passages that help to explain, is this somebody that's being talked about under the law, or is this somebody that's being talked about as a Christian? Okay, so all of this kind of lays out nice and neatly here as we move through. So I'm just going to read the whole passage again, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, so we can all see it. So Paul says, and actually, I'm going to start in verse 13 because that's actually where the division should be. Most of you probably have the division at verse 14. But a lot of times what will happen is when they make the division, when the translators make the division, they'll start with the therefore because that's actually where he's getting into the application of it. So, verse 13, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. See how he's making the direct connection right there between those two thoughts? The whole concept that he's making in verse 13 is that he's trying to show how powerful sin is by affecting your death through a holy commandment. And now he's about to explain what that looks like. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. So this is the controversial passage, right? As has been stated to me and other people, Steve Doty brought it up when we were up there in Michigan. We were told by several people, and I agree with it, that this whole concept of actually walking like Christ and reaching our potential of overcoming is going to stand or fall on Romans 7. And it's absolutely true. So everybody who goes through the process of actually believing that we can walk like Christ and be like him has going to have to deal with Romans 7 and figure out what's he talking about here. Right? Because how can you overcome if this is your reality? How can you walk like Christ if this is who you are? It's not possible. Okay? So, verse 14, he actually tells you the whole thing right here. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Okay. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Is the Christian sold into bondage to sin? Well, we looked in chapter 6 is dedicated to the proposition that the Christian has died to sin. Right? So how can the Christian be dead to sin and sold into bondage to sin? The whole premise of Galatians, specifically chapter 3, and we'll get there, maybe not this week, is that the Christian is kept in custody under the law. That's bondage. That's being a prisoner. Okay? Let's go. That's fine. Let's go there. Galatians 3. It makes sense. But we're going to go more deeply into this. Verse 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That word for custody means incarcerated. Prisoners are incarcerated. We're not incarcerated anymore. We're not a prisoner anymore. As a matter of fact, back to Romans, if we look at chapter 8, and notice, this is in the immediate context. Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. You've been set free from that. And now specifically, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to spirit, the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And then he says there in verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That sure sounds like this guy we're talking about in Romans 7, right? He says, I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And he says, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Does it sound like this guy is pleasing God, doing the things that he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he wants to do? But what does it say in verse 9 of chapter 8? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. So the apostle Paul is telling you exactly the kind of guy he's talking about here. We know that the law is spiritual. So he's talking about somebody who's under the law. He is of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. When you look at the verses that discuss that the law keeps people in custody under the law, making them a prisoner, and they are of flesh, this tells us exactly who we're talking about here. There is no way you can take the scriptures about what happens when we become a Christian and make verse 14 a Christian individual. The Christian individual has been liberated from sin. They have died to it. They have been set free from it. They have been sprung out of the custody of the law into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's who we are. That's who we are. This is not a Christian. This is a person, and it's going to become even more evident as we go forward. See, and that's the thing. Every time I've heard a sermon on Romans 7 from the opposite viewpoint, they never talk about these parts, and they never talk about the earlier part of Romans 7, and they never talk about how it relates to the context of chapter 6 and chapter 8. The only thing they focus on is the concept of not doing what I want to do and doing the things that I don't want to do. That's all they focus on. So verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Okay, I'll read that again. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Okay. He's not doing what he wants to do. He's doing the very thing that he hates. Sure sounds like the sinful practices which were aroused by the law, right? But then, let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, 1. It says, brethren, so he's talking about his kinsmen of the flesh, the Jews who are under the law here. Okay? Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for God, or to God, for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, right? And not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's exactly what we're seeing here in this verse. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. I'm not practicing the things which I like to do, but I'm doing the very things that I hate. See, what he's discussing is an individual who has zeal, but not knowledge. He's got zeal, but there's no knowledge associated with that. And he's seeking to establish his own righteousness. I concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. See, he's not talking about an individual who's in Christ. He's talking about an individual who is under the law. All right, let's keep going. Verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So notice what he says here. He says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Well, what kind of a person is that? Sounds like a person who's under the law. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. First Timothy chapter 1. It's So let me read that again. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Verse 8. We know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Realizing that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God of which I have been entrusted. So the law is God. The law is good for whom? For the sinners and the unrighteous. The person in Romans 7, are they a sinner or are they righteous? They're a sinner. And notice what makes him say that the law is good. He says that the law is good if he does the very thing that he does not want to do. Sin. I agree with the law, confessing it is good. Confessing it is good, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, for the unrighteous and the lawless individual. That's who the law is good for. Was the law made for righteous people? No. What are you when you come into Christ? You're righteous. Law's not made for you. I mean, back to Romans 10, what we read, verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's so clear. But you see, nobody ever takes this and expands it beyond the basic concept that's coming off the page based upon the presuppositions that we're dealing with. When we use this in other scriptures to help look at this, it makes it abundantly clear. Paul is using this whole Greek present tense to bring you back, to get you to understand the futility of the way of life that you used to live. And quite honestly, whatever system he's describing here doesn't work, does it? Not if your desire is to walk like Christ, not if your desire is to be pleasing to him. This person is defeated. This person's a loser. This person is not an overwhelming conqueror. This person is getting beat up every day and experiences nothing but failure. This person says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" That's what this person cries out. This person doesn't cry out, "Hallelujah, I've been set free." This person is longing to be set free. I think I remember somebody saying, if the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. Does this sound like somebody who's been free indeed? Freed indeed? No. Let's keep going. I'm going to take 17 through 20 as a unit here. He says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. It's kind of a whole thought here, right? But let's kind of focus on this concept right here. Verse 17, where he says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in him. Well, again, back to Romans 8, 5 through 9. And again, this is in the immediate context. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset in the flesh is death, but the mindset in the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset in the flesh is hostile towards God, does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so. and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Doesn't this sound like somebody who cannot subject themselves to the law of God? This individual that he's talking about in Romans 7 cannot subject himself to the law of God. And nothing good dwells in his flesh, according to Romans chapter 8 as well. Okay. Is the same thing true for the Christian? In your flesh, as a Christian, in your body, because that's what he's talking about. But I see a different law in the verse 23. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. Does anything good dwell in your body? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 18. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I know nothing good dwells in my flesh, right? Sorry, let me repeat that. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Does anything good dwell in you as a Christian? Yeah, Holy Spirit dwells in your body. Therefore, glorify God with your body. How can Paul say glorify God with your body when the guy in Romans 7, if that's a Christian, can't do it? What if the sin I can't overcome is that immoral sin? How can Paul legitimately tell me to glorify God in my body that I'm not my own and I have been bought with a price? I've been bought with a price, but I'm still a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members? Sold into bondage. I'm not the only one seeing the inconsistencies in that concept, right? It completely doesn't match. Which makes me think, I cannot judge individual people's motives. But I know people, and you can easily see why people would want to make this the Christian reality. Because if this is who you are in Christ, doesn't it alleviate any personal responsibility? See, and I find this stuff in the Christian churches and churches of Christ, and this is total depravity. As we've been talking about first hour, this is total depravity. This is an individual who cannot do good. This individual's sin is more powerful than the sacrifice of Christ. It's more powerful than his grace, more powerful than his blood, more powerful than his spirit, if this is the Christian reality. And every time that God spends countless verses discussing how we're supposed to lay aside the old self and put on the new self, the character that we're supposed to have, is all for nothing. It's designed so that you feel guilty. That is how you know you're close to God, by the amount of guilt you feel over your sin. I've heard this preached. Guy preaching on Romans 7. Oh, that we would have the kind of guilt over our sin that Paul does. How can we actually have a clean conscience? We would live in the realm of a defiled conscience. And Hebrews chapter 9 is a complete joke. Your heart hasn't been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Well, I guess that's chapter 10, isn't it? Somewhere in there. How? When this is your reality. It's not, folks. I know I'm kind of focusing on the negative part of it here, but when we get to chapter 8, I promise, It's so uplifting. What God has given you in Christ, it's amazing. He has given you liberation. He has given you freedom. One last verse, and I know we focused on this little section here. But again, you know, you look at verse 20, he says, But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Isn't that the earlier part of Romans or Romans 7? Produced in me, when the law says, thou shalt not covet, produced in me coveting of every kind. And then it says this, verse 10, in this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death, for sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Sin was the one doing it. Sin is the one who deceived Paul, or Saul at that time, and killed him through the commandment. How do you miss this? On purpose, folks. A rational person going through the context of this, taking in light the rest of the context of the New Testament especially, and the prophecies of the Old, will not come to that conclusion that this is talking about the Christian. Because it's inconsistent. And then verse 19, I know we're going up one verse here. He says, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Go back to chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members of our body to bear fruit for death. Those are synonymous verses. The good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Tell me, if that is the Christian, and we go back to chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we might not serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Does that sound like a person who's serving in the newness of the Spirit? Does that sound like somebody who in verse 4, we were made to die the law through the body of Christ and we might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God? Does that sound like somebody who's bearing fruit for God? Who's putting to death the deeds of the flesh in their body? This is the same person. This is the same person that's under the law in the earlier part of the chapter. It's easy. It's simple. So next week what we'll do, and we'll finish up, we might even get into chapter 8 a little bit next week. We're going to go through 21 through the end of the chapter, and we're going to compare that to Galatians 3. Because I think that's a really important part, to figure out how the law works with the individual in the whole custody prisoner side of things in relationship to Romans 7, the last part of that chapter. Because to me, that helps seals this, who he's talking about. Look, I don't want to leave you with a concept of just the negative presentation of Romans 7. What is Romans 7 actually trying to get across to you? Romans 7 is actually trying to bring to your remembrance who you were inside of Christ, the futility that you felt. That was me. And that even worked its way into my Christian life a little bit, because I approached Christianity from a law concept for quite a while. Not quite a while, but for a little bit. And when you approach it from a law concept, you're going to find yourself doing the exact same thing. When you try to impose righteousness from the outside in, you're going to be able to, by the power of your self-control, keep your flesh under control for a little bit, and then the pressure is going to build up so much that cork's going to blow, and it's all going to come out. One other verse. I just want to bring this up. I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Timothy, because this is going to be a good place to stop. I was actually sharing this with Dale today. 1 Timothy 5. if we're not honest, we're one of these people. Verse 24 says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. I think those people that kind of function by law are those people whose sins follow after. Because again, the law can paint a really great appearance on the outside. Like the way people viewed the Pharisees. When Jesus said, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, right? You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How's that possible? Because they put a good show on the outside. Jesus showed where their sins were. They followed after them. It became evident. Pay attention to that in your life. God has a way of revealing if you're walking by faith or if you're walking by the flesh. Pay attention. See, righteousness, practicing righteousness comes from the inside out. It comes from changing the way you define yourself and allowing yourself to be defined by the way God does it. What Joel was talking about with that whole inscription. He has placed his seal, his inscription. We are his. And when we understand that, when we allow him to define who we are from the inside out, that's when those things start to become evident, start to show themselves, start to manifest themselves through the renewal of the mind. And that's what Romans 7 is designed to show. The utter, absolute futility of trying to go from the outside in. Romans 7 can apply to a Christian, but it's not supposed to. If we find ourselves in a Romans 7 situation, that's screaming to us that we're doing it wrong. And we need to get either more instruction, we need to apply the instruction we've already had, or we need help. Don't suffer like this. It's not what it's designed to be. Christianity is designed to be liberating, joy-filled life. Where we can face those mobs that Mike was talking about with courage, with peace. Those are the only people that are going to be able to stand. Let's stand. Now's the time we get the work done. They'll be doing it the right way. Let's pray.